Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our reflections on Jesus of the Gospels. We had been reflecting on the healing of a leper reported by all the synoptic Gospels. And we have also seen the implications of that healing. Today, we would like to concentrate on the next stage of the life of Jesus. Mark, in the first chapter, was reporting various episodes from the life of Jesus, especially those of healing. Even though Mark several times said that Jesus was preaching, Jesus was proclaiming the good news, he never gives a detailed account of that preaching. Mark doesn't say exactly what Jesus taught. Mark is concentrating more on the actions of Jesus. And through these actions, he is telling us what that good news is. We are following the scheme presented by Mark, integrating the other episodes reported by the evangelists, other synoptists and John, into the scheme presented by Mark. After the report of the initial healing and exorcising activities of Jesus, Mark gives us a vision of the reaction to these events. How did people respond to the activity of Jesus? How did the people receive him and his message? And this is what we are going to see today, especially in chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 6. We see certain controversies presented by the Gospel of Mark. The activities of Jesus has provoked two types of reactions from the audience. On the one hand, there is the people, the ordinary, simple people who are in need of salvation, who were looking for a savior who would redeem them from all their sufferings, who would heal them, who would liberate them from the oppressive forces of demons and political leaders. These common people accepted Jesus. They were happy that Jesus came. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to follow him. They flocked to Jesus from all over Palestine and from abroad, like Tyre and Sidon, from the Decapolis. So people were gathering around him. So this is one response, response of faith, response of acceptance. All who came to him were healed. All who heard him were happy. They were happy that the Savior had come. The Messiah had come to save them, to heal them, to take away all their woes. But on the other hand, there was another group of people, the people who were responsible for the community. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the lawyers, they were upset about Jesus' activities, about Jesus' behavior, his dealing with the people, and his teaching and his proclamations. Now, Mark brings a schematic presentation of this conflict and confrontation of the leaders with Jesus in five different episodes. We will be studying each episode in detail, but today I would like to point out some of these points of contrast, of conflict, and confrontation. The first episode is related to the healing of a paralytic. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, a person with paralysis is healed. The healing itself is well accepted. But what provokes the anger and the question of the leaders is what Jesus tells them before the healing and the reaction of the people after that. When a paralyzed person was brought into the house and the people could not find a way to bring that person to Jesus because of the crowd, they go to the roof, remove the roof and bring the pallet down with the patient and let him down before Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus tells them, "Son, take courage, your sins are forgiven." Here, immediately the controversy starts. Who is this person who is telling blasphemy? So why does this fellow speak in this way? That is verse 7. Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So when Jesus was telling the patient, the person, that your sins are forgiven, the leaders saw this not as a healing process, not as a forgiving kindness and mercy of God, but an outright blasphemy. It is outrageous. It is a sin, a most grievous sin that deserves capital punishment. Moses had in fact stipulated that a person who blasphemes God has to be stoned to death. So the accusation that Jesus is blaspheming is already a crime that deserves death, that this person has to be killed. That's the implication, even though they don't say it out. This is blasphemy. That's the first episode. And all these episodes are reported by the other synoptic gospels also, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 to 8, and Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, reports the healing of the paralytic and the controversies related to that healing. The second controversy is provoked by Jesus calling a tax collector to be his disciple. Levi is his name. Reported in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And now, as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples. So this is the occasion. Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. Question of table fellowship. This is presented as a challenge to the teaching of the Pharisees and lawyers. Why is it? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They ask the disciples in chapter 2, verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The second controversy concerning eating and table fellowship. The third controversy comes regarding fasting. There were strict regulations, laws concerning fasting in the Jewish religion. But many pious Jews, like Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, used to fast much more than what the law had asked them to. That's how the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the Pharisee and publican. The Pharisee reports, Pharisee prays before the Lord, "I am not like any other. I fast twice a week." So fasting was considered as a pious activity, not for Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees and the disciples of John were fasting, the disciples of Jesus were feasting. They were not fasting. Why is it? So the liberal attitude of Jesus and the activities of the disciples of Jesus somehow offended the sensitivity of the pious Jew, and he was accused of not fasting. The fourth controversy is concerning the observance of Sabbath. Sabbath, we know, is the most important law for the Jew. To work on a Sabbath is another sin deserving death. Sabbath considered as the most important law. And this importance was somehow attached to the law during the exile. When the people of Israel lost their temple, when there was no more sacrifice possible, and they lost their kingdom and they were sent into exile, scattered in Babylon, the law that somehow identified them as a particular special people of God was the law of Sabbath, that they would observe the Sabbath. They won't do any work. And now Jesus not only seems to encourage the breaking of Sabbath, but he himself is breaking. He is performing healing, and he is encouraging, it would seem, people to break the law. So the controversy comes, especially when the disciples are plucking ears of corn and eating it on the Sabbath day, which was considered as work forbidden on such a day. Jesus has to answer the controversy concerning the observance of Sabbath. And then finally, the fifth controversy is again related to the observance of Sabbath. Here is not the disciples, but Jesus himself who is accused, or who puts himself in a position of being accused for breaking the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So the leaders were there to accuse, not to understand Jesus, not to accept in faith, but to accuse. They were looking for a chance to accuse him. And they got it. There was a patient, a person with a withered hand. And whenever a sick person comes to Jesus, or when Jesus notices a person in need, he will not sit quiet. He will take initiative. And we have seen it, and we will see it again and again. The initiative of Jesus flowing from kindness, from his heart, at the mercy that become incarnate in the face of suffering. So Jesus takes the initiative and puts the question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, indifferent. They didn't want to answer. And here comes the confrontation to the climax. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to them, stretch out your hand. And it was made whole. He was healed, and Jesus had broken the Sabbath. Because practicing medicine is a forbidden work on Sabbath. And Jesus healed a person, and that was considered as breaking the Sabbath. So here Mark is presenting one episode after the other, five episodes of conflict and confrontation between Jesus and the keepers of the law and the Jewish leaders. And this confrontation comes to such a head that the Pharisees, in verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So the healing activity of Jesus is leading to such a conflict and confrontation that the leaders decide to do away with him. That's where it ends. Now, this is a schematic presentation of the life and activity of Jesus. The same scheme is taken up towards the end of the gospel. Same type of confrontation is presented by Mark in chapters 11 and 12, following the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Towards the end of the public ministry, we see again five conflicts between Jesus and the lawyers or the leaders. The leaders are presented at the end one after the other. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the elders all come either together or separately and confront Jesus. The confrontation is going to be mortal. The first confrontation comes immediately after the triumphal entry and cleansing of the temple. The leaders ask him in chapter 11, verses 27 to 33 of Mark. 27. Again they came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus is questioned concerning his authority. By what authority do you do this? That's the first. Jesus does not give a direct answer. He gives an answer from which they can deduce, they can conclude the answer to the question. The second is a direct question, a question that is meant to trap Jesus into breaking the law, that is concerning the tax. The first was the authority, the religious authority of Jesus. The second is concerning the legal authority of Caesar. In chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, Jesus is asked concerning the tax. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? The lawyers are asking a question to which Jesus could not give a direct answer. If he said it is lawful, then he would be considered a traitor who did not perform, who did not satisfy, who did not fulfill the desires of the people. He is not the Messiah. If he said it's not lawful, then he will be considered as a criminal, not obeying the law of Caesar. So he will be either against Caesar or he will be considered as non-Messiah. Either way, Jesus would be trapped. But then we know how he answers the question. He's not evading, he is giving an answer but leading the people to a deeper awareness. The second question, so, concerning the political authority. The third question concerns the resurrection of the dead. In chapter 12, verses 18 to 27, the Sadducees, who denied resurrection, tried to present Jesus with a question that would make him ridiculous. And he gives an answer, pointing to the power of God and of the word of God. The fourth controversy presented in Mark 12, 28, 34, deals with the greatest commandment. And finally, as the fifth question, Jesus himself takes up the question in chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. 12, 35, 37, Jesus puts the question, who is Christ? Whose son is he? How is it possible that he is called the son of David? So the controversy at the beginning, at the end of the public ministry. At the beginning of the public ministry, the controversy leads to the decision of the leaders to do away with Jesus. And at the end, they carry out this decision. The confrontation is mortal for Jesus. The leaders are decided right from the beginning to do away with him. So in this context of conflict, of confrontation, of mortal enmity from the part of the Jewish leaders, that Jesus carries out his mission. And it's also important to note how the first controversy ends. When the leaders of Judaism decide to do away with Jesus, Jesus takes another step. He goes out to the mountain, spends the whole night in prayer, and then makes the decision. The decision to choose the college of the 12, the 12 apostles. So from the part of the Jews, the Jewish leaders have rejected Jesus, and Jesus takes a new step by appointing the 12, whom he calls the apostles. The apostles who have to take the place of the 12 tribes of Judaism. Now, this is how Mark has structured the gospel. The first part coming with a confrontation, ending with a collision. And we will have to go into details of each this episode. But when we go into the detail, we should also keep in mind this general atmosphere. So Jesus came to preach. He came to preach love. He came to bring the mercy of God, healing. But at the same time, this mercy and love, the call to conversion, was not accepted by the leaders. So this turns into a confrontation. And it is in the context of confrontation and rejection that Jesus carries out his mission. He presents the mercy of God, the love of God to us also today. But in order to accept this unconditional love of God, this all-forgiving kindness and mercy of God, we have to repent, we have to change our ways, we have to change our minds. Conversion. unless one is willing to be converted, unless one is willing to change his ways of life and ways of thinking, of belief, one will have to stand in conflict with Jesus. That's how Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring the sword. And that sword will cut through each individual who is confronted with Jesus. And that sword will fall on the society also. A decision is demanded of us when we are confronted with the message of salvation. And we will see it more closely in the coming sessions. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to bring us salvation, bring us forgiveness, bring us health and love. Open our hearts to accept him. Open our eyes to see your face in him. Strengthen our minds to follow him. Enable us to accept him. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.